Many people will say that I like the Sermon on the Mount. I don't. I find it a terrifying document. It says things about love which my own experience cannot rise to at all in my own strength. And I don't like the Sermon on the Mount because all I can say at the end of it is, God have mercy on me, a sinner. Well, those words are written by Dr. Charlie Mole, who was a professor of theology at Cambridge, and he's right. Well, today we come to the climax of this sermon, and the central issue made clear is the authority and identity of the preacher. Because in it, Jesus divides humanity into two groups. He divides people into those who are for him and those who are against him. Those who act upon what he says and those who merely pay lip service. So who does Jesus think he is? Now, if you could turn back with me to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 25, it's on page 972 of the Church Bibles. Let's look at it together. It will help us if we have our Bibles open as we do that. Matthew chapter 7 verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, in verse 21, Jesus happily accepts for himself the title Lord, which is God's sacred name for himself. So what he is saying is he is the judge on the day of judgment. He is the one, if we were to use the picture of the tree in verse 18, which we heard read a few moments ago, declares a person's life good or bad. Jesus is also the one who takes to himself the prerogatives, that is, the privileges that belong to God alone. Just have a look at verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles. And the surprise in verse 22 is when he talks about the prophets prophesying in my name, or in your name, in the Old Testament, the Old Testament prophets prophesy only in God's name. So in other words, Jesus is saying he is God. And in verses 24 to 27, Jesus points to the importance of listening to his words. You know, he contrasts the results of listening to his words in verses 24 and 25 and verses 26 and 27. Just look at verse 24, please. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. And you contrast it in verse 26 and 27. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So do you see who Jesus thinks he is? He thinks that he is the judge who divides humanity and upon whom our eternal destiny depends. So the most important thing that we can do is to believe him and do what he says, for he'll say that there are two roads, two kinds of teachers, two kinds of buildings. So let's just have a look at this passage and see what Jesus does say. First, Jesus says, make sure you choose the path to life. Make sure you choose the path to life. Please look at verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now the shocking thing, I think, in these verses, in verses 13 and 14, is that there are only two gates. There are only two roads. There are only two destinies. You see, there's no middle ground, according to Jesus. And what Jesus is saying is that all the world's philosophies and all the world's religions and every belief system that you have ever come across, whether you came across it yesterday or whether it's been around for thousands of years, they all boil down to two simple options. Do you follow Jesus as your Lord and King, or do you reject him? I don't know whether you've been up Mount Snowdon. I've been climbed up a few times. It's a lovely mountain in Wales. As you go up, there are many paths up to the top. Some paths are longer, some paths are shorter. Some paths are steeper and others are gentler. You can even go up by train, although I've never found the train station. And there are different views to gain along the way. And the paths all start at different points, but they all end up in the same place. And many people think that the spiritual journey is a bit like climbing Snowdon, and they assume that we all climb up some spiritual mountain, but we do it our own way, but we all arrive at the top in the end. So people believe that if there's a destination at all, it's the same for everybody. But do you see what Jesus says? He says that's completely wrong. He says the opposite is true. He says everybody begins in the same place, but we end up at one of two different destinations. And you know what he calls them? One destination is destruction, and the other destination is life. So just have a look at verse 13, please, where he says, "Wide is the gate, and broad is the road that," as we go over the page, "leads to destruction, and many enter through it." And what is Jesus talking about here? Jesus is talking about hell. Jesus says, take one road and you'll end up in hell. Now, hell is a serious issue, and we recoil at it. We don't like mentioning it. But read the Gospels, and you'll see that Jesus wept over people going to hell. He came to die, to save people from hell. Jesus taught and prayed to prevent us from going to hell. And in Matthew's Gospel, hell is pictured as an eternal fire. You could just go through Matthew's Gospel on your own sometime. Matthew also pictures it as a place of isolation, where people live at an infinite distance from each other. And there's no friendship in hell. It's described in Matthew's Gospel as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's very uncomfortable to think about it. But the reality is far worse than we can imagine. But please look at verse 14. "But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life." And what's Jesus speaking about here? Well, up until now, we've seen that Jesus has spoken about the kingdom of heaven, but the Bible's vision of life is of a recreated physical world where there is an end to all that is evil. And the best thing about life is that the unending presence of the Lord will be there. It's a place of beauty, healing and light, and it's far better than we can ever imagine. And do you see what Jesus is saying? There are only two destinations, and all of humanity walks along one of two roads. Each road begins with a gate. There's a broad gate, and there's a narrow gate. One road is broad. It is wide. There's plenty of room on it. You can carry what you want on this road, and you don't need to leave anything behind. The surface isn't hard, it's popular and well frequented. And the problem with this road is its destination. And Jesus says, don't choose this road. The narrow road is very different. It begins with a narrow gate. And it suggests that it's hard to get through. It's hard to find. And Jesus says, few manage to find it. The idea, I think, is that you need to have this gate pointed out to you, and then you need to squeeze through it. I want you to imagine for a moment a high security establishment, say a nuclear facility, and the only way that you get in is through a turnstile. It's so narrow that you can't even have a little rucksack on your shoulders and squeeze through. And Jesus has said that the road to life is like going through a turnstile like that. The road, he says, is hard. It's narrow. It's a challenge to keep going. If you want an easy life, or if you want to be popular, don't go on this road. Some people think that Christianity is a crutch that will prop you up and make life more easy as it goes along. No, that's untrue, because we face many difficulties that come from following Jesus. The road starts narrow, and it continues narrow. And to think anything else is to delude ourselves. And of course, Jesus' words explain why the Christian life is always countercultural and hard. G.K. Chesterton once said that Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and not tried. And I think that's true. Now, I don't want to depress you. Of course, there is a wonderful aspect to this road also, because as soon as we begin to follow Jesus, we begin to see how wonderful it is. The destination is glorious, and over time we will change. See, by God's grace, we'll become more merciful and peacemaking. We'll deal with our anger and lust, some of the issues he's raised in the sermon. Yes, it is hard along this road, but it's so much better to be on it than on the other one. Now, when Jesus says few find the road to life, we're not to worry about the numbers travelling on the road. For example, in chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus speaks of many being saved. But the point of verse 13 is, make sure that you're on the road. And please don't think that we can put it off, because the choice, the Bible says, is we're all born in Adam. In other words, by nature, we're all travelling down this broad road. There are only two roads. One road is broad and leads to destruction. One road is narrow and leads to life. And if you've never gone through the narrow gate, then you do need to make a decision to enter. Now, how do you do that? Well, you need to ask God. You need to recognise that you have sinned. You're a sinner. And you've not done what God has told you to do. You've disobeyed his laws and failed to live as he would have you live. And you need to recognise who or what you are. And you also need to see that you can be put right with God through the cross of Jesus. You see, there, Jesus paid for the price for your hostility and rebellion against God. And you need to come to God, leaving behind any sense of pride. And as you put your trust in Jesus, he will take you through the narrow gate and lead you along the narrow path to life. Now, in verses 15 to 23, Jesus makes a second point. If the first point was choose the path to life, then the second point is be careful not to be knocked off the path to life. Be careful not to be knocked off the path to life. In other words, stay on it. Be careful to stay on it. Now, in these verses, Jesus is saying that we must be aware that there are those who will try and take you off the path to life, off this narrow path, because they are deluded and lost. Just have a look, please, at verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Now, here is a wolf. He doesn't appear as he is and scare the sheep. No, what he does is he dresses up. He goes to his dressing up box, he gets out into his sheep costume, and he strolls to where the sheep are, and he gets to know them. We're all one big family here, but one by one, the sheep go missing. Now, what is a false prophet? A false prophet is one who tells lies. He claims to be speaking for God, but he tells lies. He may appear on the television or on the radio. Maybe he or she wears a clerical collar or a bishop's mitre. He may be clearly identified as an imam, or he may recite the creed correctly or be experientially impressive. He may talk a lot about the love of God, but is not so willing to talk about how our sin offends God. In other words, false prophets may not talk about the holiness of God and the helplessness of men and women without Jesus. And part of my job is to make you wolf aware. And then Jesus, what he does is he changes the picture, doesn't he, in verse 16. Have a look at it. By their fruit you will recognize them. Now what's Jesus talking about here? Jesus is saying is that we need to test the lives of the people who teach you. He talks about two impossible harvests. Do grapes come from thorn bushes? No, of course they don't. Do figs come from thistles? No, of course not. Jesus is saying is you can tell what people are like from their lives. Not only do you test their teaching, but you watch their lives also. And as you rub shoulders with people, you can see what they're like. In verse 18, Jesus changes the picture again to that of a tree. Just have a look at it, please. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. And a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. What's Jesus saying? What kind of tree can produce good fruit? Well, only a good tree. What kind of person produces genuinely good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit? Only one where there's a real work of God going on in that person's life. And you can't tell whether the tree is healthy from a distance. You have to get up close. And it's exactly the same in ministry. When you read a new book or you hear someone on the internet, but you don't sit under their ministry, be careful. Examine their teaching and lives for truth and consistency. Verses 21 to 23 continue the same theme, but the warning is now, don't deceive yourself. Just look at verse 21 again. Please look at it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. See, what matters, Jesus is saying, on the day of judgment for you and me, is the fruit of changed lives. See, having the right doctrine and being able to recite the creed won't count. We're not saved by our beliefs. We're only saved by Jesus and entrusting ourselves to him. And what Jesus says in verse 21 is that the test is our obedience to God. Now, what does your life look like? What is your fruit? Do you mourn? Is there mourning in your life over sin? Is there meekness, purity in heart? Are we hungering and thirsting for righteousness? What are the motives in the good that we do? Are they real or hypocritical? Are our motives for serving Christ genuine, or are we looking for approval from others? These are some of the themes that we've been looking at in the Sermon on the Mount. And the danger is that we can say is that I grew up with Christianity and I knew all about it, but it's never really become part of me. The danger is that the Lord Jesus will then say is, go away. I never knew you. And those words are actually terrifying, aren't they, for the sensitive. But I need to reassure you here that if you put your trust in Jesus, then there's nothing to fear. He will welcome you into his kingdom. So do you see what Jesus is doing? Jesus is urging us to choose the path to life. And then once we've done that, to be careful not to be knocked off it. And then the third point Jesus makes is be careful how you build. Be careful how you build. Now in verses 24 to 27, Jesus uses this picture of two builders and the two foundations that they lay for their houses. And what Jesus is talking about is our lives. What is it we're building and basing our lives on? Just have a look, please, at verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And please look at verse 26. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. See, in these verses, Jesus uses the same words and the same phrases, and it brings out the contrast. One builder is wise, one is foolish. One builds on rock, the other on sand. But it also draws attention to the similarities. Both men hear Jesus' words. Both men have heard the call to humble themselves, to be poor in spirit, and so enter the kingdom of heaven. And one has put Jesus' words into practice, but the other has not. And the houses they build look similar, but there is one crucial difference. their foundation is completely different. Now just have a look, please, at verse 25. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. Please look again at verse 27. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. You can imagine it, can't you, in your mind's eye? Dry countryside is being lashed with gales, and the streams begin to flow, and the sandy beds begin to fill, and the builder's choices become evident. One house, built on sand, totters, and for a moment in the storm, there's a crash to be heard. What's the storm? Well, it could be the trials of life, but more likely it's the day of judgment. And what Jesus is saying is that without him, on the day of judgment, we are without hope. But with him, we stand. As we close, what response do you need to make? Well, Jesus, I think, concludes the sermon with a bang, and he leaves us a final warning, ringing in our ears. What is your foundation? Have you responded to these words of Jesus? For Jesus says, your eternal destiny rests on the answer. Do you accept the diagnosis that Jesus has brought, that our hearts need to change, that we're deeply sinful? Are we people who long to be like Jesus and look for a closer relationship with God our Father? Are we willing to sacrifice our opinions of others for the only opinion that matters? Are we checking that we're on the road to life? Well, those are good signs. But the real issue is, are we obeying the words of Jesus and submitting to them without conditions? You see, intellectual agreement is not enough. You can give a nod of approval to what Jesus says, but what Jesus is looking for is obedience, heartfelt obedience, that's faith. We're not into salvation by works here. No, just listen to Jesus and do your best. No, that's not right. What we do is we obey what Jesus says. We do what he says, and without it, there's no faith. In verse 29, the crowds are struck by the authority of Jesus. You know, he is so different from their teachers of the law. John Stott, who was a Christian who died a couple of years ago, said, the issue in the Sermon on the Mount is not what do you make of this teaching, but what do you make of this teacher? And we have to remember that Jesus' words are part of a greater story, because Jesus came to earth to become our Saviour. He came to earth in order to go to the cross. And we don't put Jesus' words into practice except when we come to the cross and we recognize our own sinful nature and that we find forgiveness there and new life in him. And then we embrace the Lord Jesus as our crucified and risen King, and then we do that, we become part of his kingdom and we worship him and we wait for him to return. I wonder whether we've done that in our lives for ourselves. Let's bow our heads and pray. Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for his striking authority. Please help us to see what Jesus is saying, that there are only two paths to go down, either the narrow one or the broad road. Please help us to accept what Jesus is saying is true and to realize that there is security in him alone and to trust him for it and to submit to his authority. And we pray for any here who have not yet done so, and our prayer is that they will do indeed bow the knee to him without conditions, and we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.